The other night, Renee and I were sitting at the kitchen table. We'd put all the kids to bed, and we were just unwinding from the day. We were chatting back and forth about stuff that was going on, and all the while we were scrolling through our respective news feeds on our phones and whatever, just unloading. Suddenly, an article caught Renee's eye, and she quickly turned her phone around to me and pushed it toward me for me to read the headline. And the headline read, "Elderly woman accused of training her 65 cats to steal from neighbors." Now, it's a funny headline. It's an interesting concept. However, what was funny was her response immediately following that, because as she turned her phone to me, she had the opportunity to read the headline again, but this time upside down. And with that, she commented, "Oh, I misread that." She had thought that it was something about the lady stealing cats, but in her eagerness to share the story, she misread what the headline actually said. This is a common occurrence, especially in our modern age of instant information. I'm sure you've read an email or a text message or something, and after reading it, you're immediately taken aback by the comments, what this person said to you. You quickly write out some message telling them how what they're saying is wrong and how they're a terrible person. Hopefully, before you send that, you take a second look. If so, a second look may reveal that what you thought they had said was not what they had actually said. See, in our fast-paced society, we have this expectation of instant communication. If someone doesn't immediately respond to your text message, something must be wrong. Did I say something wrong? Are they in trouble? Why aren't they responding to me? In the midst of our hurriedness, we feel the need to respond quickly. And many times we don't take that second look before responding. Yet sometimes slower communication is exactly what is needed. Growing up, we used to call it think before you speak. In taking that second look, in taking time to truly listen, we'll often find that what was said was not what we thought. Maybe the words were the same, but in our hurriedness, we cast an angry tone upon the words. By waiting, by listening, you may find that the comments were harmless or maybe even supportive. This season of Advent, it is a time of waiting. It is a time in which we slow down, a time where we reflect and listen. We are encouraged not to rush to the celebration of Christmas. Think of Advent as the gift of waiting, as an opportunity to communicate thoughtfully. It's an opportunity to ensure that we don't misunderstand God's communication of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the author takes very seriously this communication of God in the personhood of Jesus. He tells us that Jesus is the Word. By telling us this, he is telling us that Jesus is the message, what God is trying to communicate to us. In the creation narrative given to us in Genesis, God creates everything with a word. In the New Testament, to the Greeks, the word was the rational principle behind the universe. God uses both of these concepts to tell us the story of Jesus. However, especially in today's society, we can be very distrusting of words. Maybe we didn't understand them correctly. Maybe we didn't take the time to read them. When someone says something, we may start looking for that fine print. Where's the catch? Yes, you said that, but there's got to be something else there. It sounds too good to be true. Our relationship with words, it can impact how we relate with the Word because of this. If we want to interact with the Word, Jesus, we must prepare. That is what this time of Advent is all about. It helps us to prepare, to be ready for the event of the Word becoming flesh, to hear God's communication to us properly. As we look at the Gospel of John this morning, we start with the author laying out for us who the Word is. In John chapter 1, he starts by telling us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." As we look at this passage so far, there are a couple things to note. First is the state of the world. A picture is being painted here of light entering the darkness. It tells us that the Word, Jesus, is that light, and that this world is the darkness. As it is with darkness, it covers everything. With the absence of light, everything is in darkness. The Word is light, and the world is darkness. This includes everything in the world, you and me included. We each, from birth, are engulfed in this darkness. A darkness that we, having no source of light, have no hope of ever escaping. However, the Word brought light to mankind. And that light was life. Just as it is when you shine a flashlight into a dark room, there is nothing the darkness can do. The darkness cannot squelch out the light. There is no way for the darkness to overcome that light or to keep that light from shining on that which the darkness is engulfing. The darkness gives way to the light which overpowers it. And the same is true with the light of life that Jesus shines into the world. The darkness cannot fight it. The darkness of this world cannot suppress the light that Jesus shines. It cannot rid the world of the light. The darkness cannot keep the light from reaching those who are living in darkness. And so it says, jumping down to verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him." Notice first that he was in the world. This wasn't a fleeting visit. He didn't just stop by on his way to somewhere else. He didn't bring the darkness or bring the light into the darkness only to take it away again. He took up residence. He moved in. He moved into the world. He moved into the neighborhood. The darkness could not keep him out. But when he moved in, nobody noticed. They didn't recognize him. Even those that he had created, he created everything. And even though they were his people, his creation didn't recognize him. Notice how John here moves from the impersonal to the personal. First, the light and life was. In the beginning, it was. Then he moves to "it was in the world." And finally, the light and life came to his own, and yet his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, those who he had prepared, those who had been expecting him. He had given them the game plan. They had been waiting with anticipation for his coming. But when he came, they didn't receive him. The Greek word used for receive here is it's a personal, intimate, relational type of word. Much like where it says that Joseph took Mary to be his wife. It's a personal, relational receiving and acceptance. Those that had prepared to receive him, they didn't even open their arms. They didn't accept him. They didn't embrace him. Instead, they refused to understand him. As he continued to reveal himself to them, they became more and more suspicious, even accusing him of being a child of the devil. And finally, when they had had enough, they killed him. Why didn't they receive him? They had been told about him for centuries. Why didn't they recognize the one that they had been waiting for? Why did they reject the true light? The light of which everything else is but a copy. It's because they were content with their copies. They had the law of Moses. They had their temple. They had their sacrifices. They were God's chosen people. They were sitting in a pretty good place here on earth. Why would they need anything else? They didn't understand that all of these things, the law, the temple, the sacrifices, all of it pointed back to the one true light, the giver of light and life. They were so caught up in going about their religious traditions that they missed the fulfillment of the Old Testament law as it stood there right in front of them. As we read through the Gospel of John, we see over and over again Jesus teaching the people, telling them that he is the fulfillment of everything that was written in the law. Repeatedly, he told them that it was not enough to just be born a Jew. They needed to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. He deliberately performed two healing miracles on the Sabbath, in order that they would see and understand that he was giving them a new rest. Yet despite all of this, when he came to his own people, the people of Israel, they could not or would not understand him. They would not receive him. It's a sad and tragic tale. But the good news is that's not the end of it. Continuing in verse 12, we read, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." You see, his own children, the people that he had prepared, did not receive him. But while they didn't receive him, others have. Those others, they were not his chosen people. They were not the ones that had been prepared. But while they were not his own, he gave them the right to become his own. See, rights are a funny thing. Here in America, we love our rights. We talk about our rights all the time. We have the right to free speech. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to peaceful assembly and many others. Our culture today is trying to say that health care is a right, that a minimum income is a right. We in America, we love our rights. We are all about our rights. But do we really understand what a right is? By definition, a right is a moral or legal entitlement to have or obtain something or to act in a certain way. To have a right means that you are entitled to it. It belongs to you. To say that we have been given the right to be children of God, it means that we are entitled to everything that comes with it. We are adopted into his family. We become his children. We are entitled to be called his children. When becoming children of God in this way, we are not second-class citizens. We are not inferior to the real children of God. The right that we have, the right that we have been given, it entitles us to full status as child of God, with all the rights, all the responsibilities, and everything that comes with it. You see, we were not children. We were not his chosen people. But he has given us the right to become just that. But where's the catch? What does it take? What's the requirement? In this passage, John is contrasting God's chosen people and how even though they had all these rights, even though everything was going their way, they did not receive him. Versus those who did receive him. If we are going to enjoy this right, if we are going to accept this right that is being offered to us, we must receive. In our lives, that first means that we have to submit to him. John tells us that he is the Word, the rational principle behind the universe. It was through him that all things have been created. And if that's true, the only reasonable thing to do is to submit to him. That means that we accept that he is all powerful and we are not, that he has the power, that he has the authority, and we do not. It means that we accept his authority over us and over our lives. It means that we recognize that he is all powerful. But it doesn't stop there. Because this receive, as I said, it's a personal thing. It's a relational thing. It's an intimate type of thing. We also have to stay close to him. There are many things in this world that will hold us back. There are many things in our lives that compete for our attention. We have work obligations. We have family obligations. We have presents to buy. We have parties to plan. In the midst of all of these plans to celebrate Christmas, we can easily lose sight of the light and the life of Jesus. In our obsession with celebrating Christmas, we can slowly drift away from the reason that we're celebrating in the first place. If we're going to keep from doing this, if we're going to keep from drifting away, if we're going to actually receive the life that he's giving us, we must intentionally draw close to him. We do this by keeping our focus upon him. As I've said before, I grew up out in the country. Everything was at least a half hour drive away from us. And so growing up, I became quite accustomed to, we get in the car, I sit in the back seat, and I would go to sleep. I get a short little 15, 20, 30 minute nap, whatever it is. And so it was that when I became old enough to drive, I had a really bad habit. I had a tendency as I was driving to daydream, especially on those long roads, on those open highways where there was nothing out there. And so in the monotony of the drive, my mind would begin to wander. I would begin to think about this thing or that thing, and I'd begin to connect some dots that really didn't need connected, but I was doing it anyway. And I would no longer be focusing on where I was going. When that would happen, I would slowly begin to drift out of my lane. At this point, it was when my mom would do something to get my attention, hit me, yell, whatever, grab the steering wheel, whatever it took to get me back on the road, back on the path. And the same is true in our lives. When we lose focus, we begin to wander. And when we wander, we don't make it to where we're going. The things of this world will distract us. They will keep us from focusing on Jesus. But if we are to receive Him, if we are to receive the gift of light and life that He is giving us, then we must stay focused upon Him. We do this by keeping Him in front of us, by keeping our attention on Him. In everything that we do, in every thought, in every sentence that we speak, keep His name on your lips. Talk about it. Talk with Him. Share with those that you meet the joy that you have received being a child of God. But we must be ready. During this season of Advent, we must prepare ourselves to keep our focus on Him. As we prepare for the coming of the Word made flesh, we have to focus on Him to ignore all the other distractions. During this time of Advent, as we prepare to receive the Word, what is distracting you? What is holding you back from truly receiving what He's offering to us? What's keeping you from fully embracing the love and the life that He is offering? What is keeping you from becoming a child of God, from receiving that right that He is giving you? In this time of anticipation, this time of preparation, this is the time in which we must stay focused. It is a time to focus on Jesus and the life He gives us. Don't be like the Israelites who, even though they had been given everything, even though they had been prepared, they had been told everything about it, when He finally came, they didn't focus on Him. They didn't receive Him. They didn't accept Him. Focus upon Jesus. During this Advent season, keep your attention on Him. We can do the parties, we can do all the other fun stuff, but He needs to be at the center. Keep Him on your mind, keep Him on your lips, and focus upon Jesus with expectation for His coming. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the Word, for God's communication to us, that even though we were not children of God, or that You have given us that right, that You've given us the ability to be considered Your son, Your daughter. So Lord, I pray that we would receive that which You are offering, that we would look to You with expectation. That Lord, during this Christmas and Advent season, that we would focus upon You, that we would not get distracted by the things of this world. That Lord, we might embrace You, that we might include You in all that we do. Lord, give us the opportunity. Lord, help us to focus on You. To keep Your name on our lips as we share You with others. Lord, we pray all this in Your holy and precious name. Amen.